Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good morning, church. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's so good to be in the house of God this morning. And I hope and pray that all of you had an incredible, wonderfully blessed Christmas day and that you're excited to be in the house of God. Just give me one second here. There it is. There we go. All right. Well, obviously, I'm not Pastor Alex. But I was asked to take the service this morning, and it is with a great honor and privilege that I stand here and grace this pulpit, as Pastor Mike often says, with fear and trembling, and that's no joke. But I don't take this lightly. I want to take a moment to give honor to Pastor Alex and Pastor Naomi for the opportunity here today, and I just want to pray that God would really, really minister and bless you with this word. It certainly hit me, as it always hits the preacher first, and I pray that you would be encouraged. So we're going to go ahead and get right in it. How many enjoy the Word of God? How many love the Word of God? Oh, it's so exciting. You see, we can read a lot of books, and there's some interesting books. But man, when you read the Bible, it comes alive. You get revelation, you get strength, and you find guidance. Everything that you need is found within those pages of Genesis to Revelation. Everything that we need. So awesome. I've titled this morning's message, A Race Worth Running. And just in case you haven't been watching the news or been paying attention, maybe you've been off grid or maybe hibernating for the past year, just to kind of let you know what's going on in our world. There's some political stuff going on. Bit of warfare and going back and forth in the political arenas there with the different parties. We've got some unrest in the government. Seems like there's always fighting and stuff going on, bickering. We've got COVID-19, you know, the coronavirus, that thing is still lingering around. Violence, there was a bombing in Tennessee, racial tension. Supposedly the government's been hacked by another nation. Blatant rebellion towards things that we stand for as Christian, the world encouraging things that are evil, encouraging them to be good, and gender reassignment. I mean, are you kidding me? Homosexuality, abortion, and I could be here all day and I can just keep going and going and going, but I think we get the point. We're living in some unsettling times. The world that we live in has gone mad. It lost its mind, and I don't know about you, but I feel like the minority. I feel like, you know, the body of Christ is really going against the grain. I think the grain is a little bit tougher than it ever has been, at least in my lifetime. But how many know we're still in a good place? We still got reason to rejoice. It's good to see you this morning, Kenny. God bless you. One of the things I love about the Bible is that, as I mentioned, from Genesis to Revelation, you know, you can find what you need. We can go and we can look and find an individual or a group of people, and we can look into their story and what they were going through, and we can glean from that to help us with the things that we're going through in our lives. How many have ever done that? How many ever been going through some stuff and you find yourself flipping through 1 Samuel and you're looking through the life of David and you're like, man, that looks... sounds just like me. And then you read his story and you find out like what he did and should you do it? Because sometimes he did good stuff, sometimes he did bad stuff, and the end result wasn't always good. But what I'm saying is you can always, no matter what you're going through, you can look to the Word of God and you can find encouragement, strength, and guidance in your life. So this morning, I want to kind of touch a little bit on a particular book in the Bible, and it's a small book, but it's super powerful. When I was asking God, you know, and seeking him as to what to share. You know, it's Christmas. I was wanting this really awesome message and stuff, but what God laid on my heart totally hit me from in another direction. I wasn't expecting this. Sometime around AD 62 to 64, there was a group of Christians in the parts of Asia Minor that were going through a really difficult time. They were living at a particular time where the Roman Emperor Nero was in reign. He was going around and he was persecuting Christians. It was very, very hostile for them. In fact, I mean, some of you that know church history, you'll know that, you know, he even used Christians as torches and he would light them on fire. And I mean, just despicable things that were just absolutely terrible. You know, they were, because of the persecution, they were scattered. You know, actually, 1 Peter, you know, is what the book of the Bible we're going to look at this morning. And he starts off his letter and he calls them pilgrims because they were scattered. They were pushed because of the persecution. And if you've ever been homeless and you got to go from one place to another, you'll kind of know what I'm talking about. It's not a real comfortable environment. And everything that was going on around them was affecting their life, kind of like us. Now, what we're experiencing right now, what we've experienced this last year, certainly doesn't compare to what they were going through. It's a little bit different, but still it affects us. Coronavirus has affected us. We got to wear these stupid masks. I don't know, maybe you like, I hate them. You know, but we got to wear the masks, and you got to keep 6 feet from people. I like to shake hands. I like to give a hug every once in a while, you know, but coronavirus says back up. You don't want to keep people safe and everything. So everything that's going around us has affected us in some way, similar to what they were experiencing. The hostility that was towards them because of their association and obedience to Christ was causing them pain and anguish. You see, they weren't experiencing the persecution just for nothing. It was because of the decision that they made. They chose to follow Christ and align themselves with him. And as a result, these things started to happen. But I was looking at this, and Peter sets out to write a letter to these Christians. And the purpose of writing his letter is to encourage and to strengthen them. And I begin to think about what in the world could the Apostle Peter write? What words of comfort could he find and put together and put before this group of Christians that are being tortured and they're not knowing whether they're going to be martyred for their faith? What could he put together that would help them when it comes to the pressure to giving up and giving in? You see, it's real easy when you're being persecuted or you're experiencing great suffering. It's real easy to alleviate it. All you got to do is just go with everybody else. Just give in or give up. But it's when you make the decision to stand, that's when it gets difficult. So he writes this letter to comfort them. And I love Peter because I think he's got a D personality. You know, those of you that know the DISC profile, you know, the D personality, those type of people, they just get right to the point. They don't beat around the bush. They just tell it like it is. And so in his letter, he immediately begins to put something before him. Let's read. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, when you're going through difficult times in your life, when constantly you're opening up social media or you're looking to the internet and all of these things and coronavirus and the presidential election and stimulus packages and violence and bombings, when it's all you're seeing and it's right before you, it's kind of hard to get your mind away from those things. You know, you see it the first thing when you wake up in the morning. It's the last thing you see when you go to bed. And it's hard to kind of shift your focus from that. Those trials, the things that you experience, seem to have a way of grabbing your attention. So these Christians, again, experiencing such great suffering and persecution, Peter chooses to help them shift their focus and remind them of the hope that they have. You see, hope is a powerful thing. You see, before we came to Christ, when we were dead in trespasses and sin and we were separated from God, we thought we had a hope, and our hope was in ourselves or in the world or in the things of this world, but really there was that was a dead hope. You see, the world can't give you, it can't fulfill its promises, they're empty. And so the hope that we had was a dead hope. It was really a fearful and a certain judgment before God because of our sin. But when we made the decision to receive Christ and surrender our lives to Him, something changed. And what changed was our hope changed. You see, now we have a living hope. It's alive. It's a life-giving, eternal hope. And the awesome thing about it, it's a promise, and God doesn't give empty promises. He's not a man that He should lie, but nor the Son of Man that He should repent. You see, when God says something, it carries weight. And so when God gives you a promise, it's settled. And so He chooses to tell these Christians about and remind them about this hope that they have. And then I love it because He goes in and He gets a little bit deeper and he begins to share with them about this inheritance. He reminds them that they have something that's awaiting them. There's something that you're headed towards somewhere, and there's something at the end, you know, the pot on the end of the rainbow, whatever analogy you want to use, there's something there. There's an inheritance. When we receive Christ, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And He tells you that this isn't like any old inheritance that you might be even thinking about. You see, this isn't a worldly inheritance. It's something that you can't even really, in your finite minds, can't even really comprehend. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And He begins to kind of break it down, and he says that it's incorruptible. What does that mean? Yeah, my inheritance is incorruptible. It will not perish. It's beyond the reach of decay. And I love this. It lasts forever. What in the world lasts forever here? Nothing. He said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. In the world, and all this is passing away. Why should my focus, why should my heart's desire be for the things of this world? Why should I hope for those things? Because they're really just, they're empty, and they're only here for a little while. But I've got something that lasts forever, something that's lasting. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want something that isn't susceptible to decay. You see, in my inheritance, I could get daddy could leave me a Ferrari, but over time, it's going to start falling apart. The paint's going to fade. It's going to get rained on. It's going to get rust, and it's going to begin to deteriorate. But my inheritance, what I have awaiting me, will not perish. It lasts forever. He said it's undefiled. In other words, it cannot be ruined. It cannot be stained. And check this out. It cannot be cheapened in any way. You see, your inheritance is so valuable. It's hard. You can't put a dollar amount on it. You can't even, again, comprehend it with your finite mind. It's something that is so precious, and it should be precious to us. We should see it as something that is so near and dear to our hearts. And I want to do everything that I can to make sure that I obtain it. I don't want to miss out. He talks about how it doesn't fade away. In other words, it will never lose its quality or its beauty. It'll never be changed. And then he goes on and he says, it's reserved for who? For you. For me. For us. It's reserved in heaven. That word reserved is powerful because it means it's under watch. It's being taken care of. And nobody can come and steal my inheritance. It's under guard. It's mine. You might have an intention to come and steal my inheritance, but good luck, Chuck. You see, and I mean, think about this. Like in the natural, you know, We think it would be great, you know, for mommy and daddy to leave me an inheritance, you know, be excited to get that. But again, try to wrap your head around what awaits us in glory. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Think about this. Eternal life. That means you're going to live in glory for eternity. That means as long as God is, you're going to be with him. Talk about heaven. It's a place where the streets are gold. It's a place where he wipes away your tears and there's no more sickness. There's no more death. Are you kidding me? Yes. That's what I want. I don't deserve it, but he says, here, this is for you. Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be there also. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, John, got a mansion. There's something waiting for me. Waiting for you. And then I love this because he goes on and he says it's reserved in heaven for you. But then he begins to talk about you, me. You see, when you're going through difficult times, sometimes you feel like you're all alone. Like nobody's got your back. You know, I'm fighting this battle myself. I feel like, you know, I'm not going to make it. But he reminds them that they are kept by the power of God through faith. That word kept is powerful because it's from in the Greek, it speaks of it's a military term. That speaks of a soldier that's standing guard and protecting something or someone from the enemy. That's you. You see, the enemy can rage and rage and rage every single day. For we know that the evil that he desires to do against us is something that we, again, can't even comprehend or fathom. But yet, the power of God is keeping us. You see, the power of God is a keeping power. It's a sustaining power. And he's got us. And each one of us are in the palm of his hand. No weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. You see, we've got a God that knows how to take care of his own. We have a Father that doesn't abandon his children. We got a Father that fights for his kids. We got a great daddy in heaven, and he's keeping you by his power. He said that he created all things, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. You see, I'm kept by the word of God. When he said, John, and I was lost in the world, and when I was down and out and everything else and on drugs and in and out of jail, he spoke a word. He's, John, you're gonna preach my word. It is that word that upholds me. It is that word that sustains me. I'm upheld. I'm protected. I'm provided by the mighty right hand of God. So the enemy can rage, your flesh can rage, the world can go crazy, but you can still be kept because of who you've aligned yourself with. Oh, you see, we can go and try to get a job, and we're looking at different jobs. We're looking at how much we're going to get paid, our salary. We look at benefits. Does it have health insurance? Does it have vision, 401k? Does it have any vacation time? But see, in the kingdom, you got the greatest benefit package ever. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not his benefits, who has healed you of all of your diseases, who has redeemed your life from destruction, who satisfied your mouth with good things. Oh, hallelujah. Remember who you've aligned yourself with and let them come. If they're going to come, let them come. The world wants to go crazy. Well, listen, we in end times. We know things are going to get a little rocky and it's going to be a little unsettling, but I'm still going to be effective. I'm still going to press forward. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and I'm going to do what God's called me to do no matter what I'm faced with. Can I get an amen? You see, there's an end goal. I love it because 1 Peter chapter 1, he starts off and he calls them pilgrims. And they were scattered, but in the spiritual sense, I love it because that's what we are. Sojourners, pilgrims. In other words, all that we're going through and experiencing is just temporary. You see, I might be in this world, we might be in this world, but we're not of the world. I'm just passing through. We're just passing through. I got a place. I got a path to glory. And heaven awaits. So there's an end goal, a final destination, a prize to receive at the finish line. You see, our walk with God, our Christian life is likened to a race, actually in multiple places in Scripture, you know, there in the New Testament. And as I was looking over 1 Peter, and I got to where I'm at now, and God began to really minister to me about our walk being like a race. I see these believers in Asia Minor had a race that God had given them. And they had to run this race. And at the end, there was a finish line and a prize. Hebrews 10:36 says this. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You see, when we talk about a race, there's different types of races. You can get in a stock car and you can race in Daytona 500. You can get in a pool or in a river or a lake or something and you can have a swimming race. You can get on a motorbike, a motocross, or you can get on BMX, all kinds of different races. And each race has a particular course that you're on. And I begin to think about that, and it's so powerful because some races, some courses can be difficult. You think about cycling, like the Tour de France, and if you ever seen them, and they're just getting it, but then they get to a portion of the course where all of a sudden it starts to get a little steep, and it's a little bit uphill. And then sometimes it can get even a little bit tougher, and now there's a headwind, and you got 40, 50 mile an hour winds blowing right in your face as you're trying to pedal uphill because you're in a race, you're trying to win, you got a destination to get to. And then it can get even worse, and then all of a sudden the clouds open up, and now there's a downpour, and you're getting drenched, and you're sopping wet, trying to go uphill in 50-mile-an-hour winds. You see, that was kind of like these Christians in Asia Minor. You see, God had given them a race, and they had hit a time in the course of their race where it got difficult. Now the persecution and the suffering was intense. But they still had to run the race. It says here in Hebrews 10:36 that you have need of endurance. Endurance is defined as the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude that's necessary. It's the capacity to bear up in the face of difficulty. You see, you got to have some extra strength. You got to have something to be able to get up that hill. These Christians needed something to be able to get them through what they were going through. We need something. We need endurance to be able to continue each and every day because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what 2021 is going to bring. We know revival is coming, but we don't know how revival is going to come. The early church revival broke out, but it was through church persecution. It was through suffering. There was a lot of stuff that happened. We don't know. But what we should be doing is position ourselves, equipping ourselves to be able to handle whatever comes our way. If the world goes mad and they start talking and it gets worse for us as believers, are you going to fall down? You're going to fall off your bike and you got a little boo-boo on your knee and you're going to stay down? No, you put a Band-Aid on that thing, you get up and you get back on it and you keep pressing on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, when you're running a race, it gets to a point where you begin to start to sweat. Your arms start hurting. Your legs start burning. Your whole body is aching because you've been sitting there and you've been pedaling and pedaling for miles and miles and miles, and you're trying to get ahead of people. And it gets to the point where the pain is so much that your legs and your arms are burning so much that you just want to stop. You want to take a little break. It hurts too bad for me to go on. But it's important for us to know that in that, something is happening. Something is working. You see, when you're cycling, when you're mountain biking, when you're swimming, and in the time when it gets really, really hard and it begins to hurt really, really bad, you see, your muscles are getting exercised. You see, you're becoming stronger. You see, a lot of times we look at the trials and things that we go through in our life as a negative, but if we flip it and we begin to see the positive and the good that comes out of it. I shared with the 9 a.m. service about a time where my wife and I were, all hell was breaking loose. Like, we had stuff coming from every direction, and it was a day where we were standing in our kitchen, in our home, and I was complaining. I was having a pity party. I was to the point where I was so overwhelmed, the pressure was so much, and I was like, I just got to wave the flag. I give up. I can't do this anymore. That's how bad it was. At this particular time in my life, I was on the verge of walking away, dropping the microphone, leaving everything behind. Can I just be transparent? Can I just be real with you this morning? I'm standing there, and then here comes God with his sense of humor. How many know? Bible says God laughed, you know. So I'm standing there in the midst of complaining and considering walking away and everything else because it's too tough. I'm tired. The more I serve God, the more warfare, the more pressure I feel, the more headache, all this stuff, right? And then God speaks and he says this. He says, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how will you be able to contend with the horses? I say, you got to be kidding me, God. So, because if you understand that, what he's saying is it's going to get worse. So what he was telling me is, you think it's bad what you're going through right now, but you don't know what lies ahead in the coming years in your race that I've given you. Oh, thank you, Lord. But what I didn't realize and what I wasn't seeing here is that the current situation that I was in was testing my faith. My faith was being exercised. It was being strengthened. And it's funny because trials and tribulations have a way of revealing really the condition of your faith. Is your faith superficial? It says there in that scripture, it says, though you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, not your faith, but the genuineness of your faith. In other words, is your faith pure? Is it sincere, or is it counterfeit? Do I say that I believe? Well, I'll tell you what, you go through a trial, you'll find out if you really believe. Do you believe that God never leaves you nor forsakes you? Do you believe all these promises are there? And then when you go through the fire, you find out whether or not you really believe. And I just find it so powerful that Peter is sharing this with those Christians that are going through difficult times. You see, the genuineness of our faith, it speaks of the quality of it. The quality of our faith. As we continue on in our walk with Christ, our faith should be going. It should be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And as I was seeking God for the word for today, I really felt it strong in my spirit, like him saying that there's so many people right now that are stressed out. They're worried, even fearful about the possibility of what could be on tomorrow. Even people to where their faith is not as strong as it has been. Well, if we allow the things of this world to just beat us down, we'll never receive the inheritance. We'll never make it to glory. We'll end up throwing in the towel and giving up and giving in. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, that you that They speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, when you're competing in a race, whoever has put this race together has rules. They've set guidelines. There's no cheating. There's no shortcuts and everything else. You've got to abide by these rules, or what happens? You're disqualified. God has given us a race, and he's set guidelines for us. What are those guidelines? He said, be holy, for I am holy. Man, it's hard when people are coming against you constantly, day after day after day. But we've got to run our race with integrity. When they curse, we got to be able to bless. When they hate, we got to be able to love. I can't retaliate. I got to continue to pray for those that persecute me and hate me. You see, this race, this course that we're running, it's not always easy. I don't care if somebody tells you that, they're lying. That's not truth. You see, we get on the mountaintop and everything is groovy and gravy, baby, and we're just enjoying life. But then all of a sudden we hit that valley and we hit these difficult times, and man, you just feel like crawling up in a ball and going and hiding in your closet. Turn off the phone. Turn off the lights. I'm not answering the door. Nothing. It gets tough. But there's still a race that we got to finish. We got to do it with integrity. We got to live right. No shortcuts. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4 says this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange. Watch that. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Big deal. I got to go in another direction. I can't go with the flow. I can't go with the grain. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. And I just love this, because when you're running a race, especially when it comes to like motocross or mountain biking, you know, you'll find out that there's parts of the course where there's like this groove that has been embedded into the course. And what it is, it's because somebody has went ahead of you, or multiple people in the natural sense, where they've kept going over this one turn, and everybody's done it the same way, the same direction, and it's created a groove. And if you follow that, it's easy to get around on that path. But if you choose to not follow that groove, then the ground could be a little soft. You could potentially flip over the handlebars. You could wreck, or people that are behind you can end up passing you, and you go from first to third really, really quick. And I love the picture of this, in that our Christian walk, the Bible in the book of Hebrews says this. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, God made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Christ paved the way. He went before us. He already laid the groove in the course, so that when we run this race, all I got to do is just follow his path. You see, if I just do what Jesus does, you hear me say it all the time, that there's nothing wrong with a copycat as long as we copy the right cat. I just got to follow the path that Jesus set before me. I've got to follow his example when he endured sufferings, despising the shame. I've got to watch and see how he acted when he was just trying to love them and demonstrate the kingdom of God, and they called him evil. They called him Beelzebub. They tried to push him off a cliff. I've got to be able to respond the way that he responded. I gotta follow the groove. They had an example to follow. We too have an example to follow. 1 Peter 1 and 13 says this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that phrase, gird up your loins, these Christians would have been familiar with that, because gird of the loins, it carries this imagery of taking your robe and tucking it into your belt, because you got to get mobile and you got a place to go and you need to get up out of there. It's kind of like the Israelites when they were the Exodus, and they had to, God says, I'm getting you out, you got to go. Let me tuck my stuff in and I'm gone. And spiritually, what it's speaking of is I've got to be ready for action. I've got to be mentally and spiritually alert. Because I don't know what's coming, but if it comes, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. If God says, go to the left, I don't need any loose garments. I don't need anything holding me back. I gotta be snug and tucked and ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. He says mind. How many know that the mind is the battlefield? This is where the enemy just torments, and he throws all of these things, and it's just a constant battle. He throws this, and then you get in the Bible, and you find that, and you fight back with that. It's just constant back and forth. Your mind has got to be prepared for what is coming. Be prepared for tough work in the mental and the spiritual dimension. And then what I love is this, and I'm going to close out with this last portion, is he says this. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That phrase, to be brought, in the Greek, it actually says grace being brought. In other words, it doesn't just speak of the grace that awaits us at the finish line. It doesn't just speak of the salvation of our souls in eternal life. It's also speaking about the grace, the enabling power of God, the grace daily that helps you to be able to run your race. You see, I can't stand here. I can't preach. I can't live. I can't serve God and honor, you know, my family and do what I'm called to do as a Christian without the grace of God. Anybody that tries it will fail miserably. It's impossible. For it is the grace of God that keeps us and sustains us and equips us. You know, we read that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. It says, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive. And I think about that endurance. What is that endurance? That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is what keeps me going each and every day. When I'm running my race and the course gets to that part where it begins to be uphill and the wind's blowing and all hell is breaking loose and I'm feeling the pressure and I feel like I just want to give in and give up, the grace of God just enables me to keep pedaling. And if I fall down, it's the grace of God that picks me up and continues on. I want to encourage you this morning, church, no matter what you are faced with in life, no matter how your course may treat you, your race may treat you, no matter how your competitors that are in the race with you may treat you, you can win this race. And trust me, it's a race that is worth running because of what lies at the end. I think there's so many Christians, they get to a point like I was at, and they're just ready to just throw in the towel. They've tried. Maybe it's a bondage. Maybe it's a sin that's entangled you for so many years, and it's gotten to the point that after 10, 15, 20 years, it's never broken. You're still struggling with that thing. It is the grace of God that will break that thing off of you and keep you going in the right direction. If it's heartache, if it's pain, or whatever it is, the grace of God is sufficient to keep you moving forward. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. You give God a positive return on the investment that he has put in your life. For the blood of Jesus is not just any old blood. It's precious blood. And you can do it. Will you stand to your feet here this morning, church? No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, maybe right now is a season where everything is fine. Everything's going groovy, you know, Nothing major, no hiccups. Praise the Lord. Rejoice. And maybe you're here and this word's really ministered to you because you're going through a difficult time. You might not be experiencing Christian persecution, but maybe some suffering, maybe just the effects of what's going on in the world. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop your momentum in the kingdom of God. We need to keep the wheels rolling because the time is short. And there is a world out there. There are individuals that need us. And if we give up, if we give in and we just say, I can't do this anymore, there's somebody that God wanted to meet with through us. And now they can't because we've thrown in the towel. Remember, in your weakest points, he said that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. His strength. His strength. And only his strength. So when the race gets tough, and it will, when you get tired, when you're feeling the pressure to go off course or give up or to cheat, to follow another path, just be reminded of what awaits you. Don't miss out on your inheritance. We have no clue. We haven't even scratched the surface of discovering what God has for us. But knowing that God created everything and he saw that was good, I know that there is good that is awaiting us. It is so glorious. It is so glorious. And I think about that scripture, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. I think about even if I have to suffer for 80 years, it's nothing to compare with the glory of eternity. Be encouraged this morning, church. And to know that God is for you. And if he's for you, then nobody can be against you. Father, this morning I pray for my brothers and sisters in this place. And Father, as we look to the media, we look at everything that's going around in the world, Father, it's just nuts. But how special it is that you have chosen us to live during this time. And how we can be effective. We can let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify you, our Father, in heaven. That through our trials and the things that we go through, it can become a lighthouse. It can show people the way, Father. Show the way to you. And so I pray this morning, Father, that you would bless each and every one that is here. In times of difficulty, that you would remind them of the grace that is made available to them and that they would lean and depend on it each and every day. For you are great. And we thank you for what awaits us. I'm reminded of Paul when he said that he pressed forward, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ. And then he told young Timothy, and he said that he had finished his race. He'd fight the good fight of faith. His faith was genuine. It was real. It was effective. And as a result, therefore, there was laid up for him a crown. And not only for him, but that all, everyone here, Father, let them be included in that all. And receive what you have prepared for us. We thank you this day, Father. Continue to use us for your glory. We bless and honor you. I pray also, Father, that as we leave today, that you would go with each one. Your peace, your presence, your love, your power. And that you would just overwhelm them with your love, God, and your presence. And let them carry your presence everywhere that they go. Let your name be glorified, the body edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.